This morning, I've just chosen a very interesting title to the message, and I called it, Let's Talk About Love. Yes, I expected that kind of, yeah, let's talk about love. Let's just talk about it. So, no, don't expect, I don't know what to tell you not to expect, but but just let's talk about love freely. Taking our text from 1 John chapter number 4, that's the book of John or the letter of John to the first century church, and it's a part of the canons of scripture, and we've been doing a series from chapter 1 to 2 to 3. And then today, chapter 4 has got 21 verses, but I will limit myself to just about 10 of these. I'll start reading from verse number 7. The New International Version is what I'm reading from. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Let's talk about love. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I jump to verse number 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because love has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. 21 and the last. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, this, like I said at the beginning, it's a continuation of the series we've been running on 1 John chapter 1, the book of 1 John. We've done chapter 1 and chapter 2, and Reverend Neville preached from the last verses of chapter 2 last Sunday, and chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. So today we'll be looking at the subject of love as detailed by John. And there are a few things I want you to note about the first letter of Apostle John to the church. It's a practical letter. It's not a letter that's full of theology. It's a letter that is practical. By that I mean it explains in practical terms what God expects from Christians. I am a firm believer that Apostle John wrote more about love, light, and life as it relates to the Christian faith than any other apostle, maybe coming after Paul. So if you want to understand what is the Christian life, take up the books written by John. You want to understand what does God refer to as love, take up the books written by John. And that I mean including the Gospel of John and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So it's a practical book. It's not a book loaded with a lot of theology, but very practical. Second thing, it's a doctrinal letter. It's a doctrine, it's a book that's filled with basic doctrines of Christian faith. It tells us about the origin of sin. It tells us about how sin becomes imputed or becomes nature, second nature to humanity once you were born. And it tells us not just the imputation of sin, it tells us the consequences of sin. But then it did not stop there. It also tells us about God's solution for sin. Another thing that struck me about the letter of John is that it's a letter of evidence and proofs. What do I mean by that? It's a letter that addresses that Jesus is not theoretical. Jesus is not a figment of some people's imagination. It's a letter that proves that Jesus lived as a human on earth, even though he was the Son of God. So it's a letter of evidence and proofs. And then another interesting fact I want to submit about the letter that John wrote to the church is that it is a letter of basic Christian knowledge. If you read through the 5 chapters of 1 John, and I will encourage you to do that if you haven't, it will take you just about 20 minutes to read the whole 5 chapters. You would see that John often uses the same statements to explain over and over what he wanted the church to understand. He would say, "This is how we know. This is how we recognize. I write to you so that. I write to you because." All of that continually repeated themselves in the letter that John wrote to the church. So going to our text in chapter 4, I will break the message into 3 aspects. The first thing I want us to talk about is the basic aspects of divine love. Number 1 would be understand love. Number 2 is receive love. And number 3 is share love. John started by saying, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. For everyone that loves knows God. And everyone who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. So John is trying to say, are you a child of God? Have you said Jesus is my Lord then? Or are you saying I want to have the God kind of love in my life? John is saying it's very simple. For you to experience love, you need to know God. You can't understand love, you can't receive or share love without knowing God, because God is love. God is love. That is to say, the nature of God is love. So if you want to have love in your life, then you need God. That's what John is simply saying. Then the question is, how do I have this love in my life? John then explains in the next verse, in verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He says, yes, I've told you that God is love, but this is how he showed it to you. How did he do that? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And verse 10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. God's way of demonstrating his love was to rescue us from our sin and restore us into relationship with himself. And how did he do that? He says, no one by their own strength can measure up to my standards, because everyone had sinned and they have all fallen short of my glory. That's the principle of imputation of sin. Once you are human, you are sinful. But then God did not leave us without a solution. He says, this is how I've shown my love. I sent Jesus to come and be the bridge. Okay, if you live at Putin and you want to go to Hambleton and you have no booth, the only way you would get there is to go over that bridge. Without that bridge, there's no way. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to explain. So Jesus has become the bridge between God and humanity. So God is saying, if you want to receive my love, the only way is through Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who believes, anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. Jesus is God's solution to the world when it comes to issues of love. Jesus is not the reason for the condemnation of the world. No. Jesus is the reason for the salvation of the world. John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. That is not why he came. No. He came so that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus is the bridge. He's telling you, you don't need to stay over the side of Putin Lefide if you need to end up in Hambleton. I'm here. Here's the bridge. Pass through me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you need to come to the Father, it has to be through me. So, committing your life to Christ is the simplest way of receiving the love of God. There is no better way of receiving this love. That's why I started by saying, if you can lift up your hands and say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, I thank you. Because without Jesus, there wouldn't be Christianity. Without Jesus, there wouldn't be church services. Without Jesus, there wouldn't be evidence of changed lives listening to me this morning. Without Jesus, we can't pray and expect healings to occur. Without Jesus, we don't have hope after we die. Without Jesus, there is nothing about mankind that transcends the natural. Jesus is God's solution to mankind. So that's why I want to encourage you this morning. Are you in love with Jesus? I didn't say, is Jesus in love with you? I said, are you in love with Jesus? Because Jesus is already in love with you. He's already in love with you. He's gushing over you. Are we talking about love now? Yes. Jesus is already in love with you. He wants you to let him into your life. He says, behold, see, I stand at the door knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will have a date with him and will have a dinner with him. That's Jesus telling you, I am in love with you. Will you also be in love with me? And John then goes ahead to say, once you receive Christ into your life, then your job is to share this love with others. Your job is to share this love with others. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, this is how we know we live in him and he in us. No, that's verse 13 I'm reading. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The best way for our world to see God physically today is by seeing the love of Jesus at work through us. God isn't going to walk the streets of Blackpool or Five Coast or wherever you are listening to me physically anymore. Because he's got Tyrone, he's got Kay, he's got Betty, he's got Hannah, he's got you and I walking the streets of Blackpool, walking the streets of the Five Coast. So you have become literally, I'll talk more about that before I close, the hands of Jesus. You have become the eyes of Jesus. You have become the legs of Jesus. So what would Jesus do if he goes to a house where someone is down with fever? What would he do? We have a scripture or a story in the Bible that told us what he did. What would Jesus do when he goes to a place and people are hungry? What would Jesus do? We know what the Bible tells us he did when people were hungry. What would Jesus do when people are in crisis, in the middle of a storm, and their lives are under threat? We know what the Bible tells us that Jesus did. Now I'm telling you, Jesus is sending you in the same power that his Father sent him. And he's saying, go to this broken world and show my love. Share it. Let me repeat that, even though you may not believe it. I believe you believe it. You are the eyes of Jesus. You are the hands of Jesus on the earth today. You are the legs of Christ. Your voice is the voice of Jesus sharing love with your neighbors. Your house has become the house of Christ. So what am I saying? If Christians understand that God had made us ambassadors, we are now representatives of heaven on earth. So when people walk into our house, even if they came with sorrow and burden and bitterness and anger and depression and whatever, that spirit should lift because they came in contact with you. When people see you, the glory of God upon your life should begin to walk upon them. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that stop waiting for Jesus to come to Blackpool and change Blackpool. You and I are God's change agent. We are God's change agent. Before Jesus left, he says to you and I, through his apostles and disciples, and these signs will follow Betty, will follow Dorothy, will follow you and I that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come back to cast out devils. He says, you will do it. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. Jesus isn't going to come to speak with new tongues. He says, you will do it. He says, they will take up serpents and scorpions. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. And the sick will recover. That's why we prayed this morning. Not because we've got anything in our mouths that will bring healing. No. But we know that we are the voice of God on the earth. We understand that. Jesus says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now you are the ambassadors of Christ. You are the ambassadors of Christ. And because you are now an ambassador, your job is to bring into effect, into reality, the kingdom, the principles, and the power of the kingdom that you represent. That is my job. That is our job. So, how do I demonstrate love as a Christian? Matthew 22, 37 to 40. I want to move on, but I think I feel impressed in my spirit to share all of that. It wasn't all a part of my message. But we need to know that when we understand God's love and receive it, we can't hoard it. We need to share it. And sharing it is by living out the glory, the grace, and the power of God that is invested upon our lives wherever we find ourselves. So moving on, demonstrating love as a Christian, Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and greatest commandment. I've already quoted that. And then the next one, the second is like it, love your neighbor and yourself. Then the next one, 40. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So it's simple. How do you demonstrate love? Number one, love God with everything you have, with everything, with every fiber of your being, your heart, your soul, your mind, your talent, your money, your skills, your competencies, your abilities, your finances, your house, your car, your phone, everything you have. Use it to love God. Number two, love others. Love people with the same love of God. Share the love of God with them by sharing the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of God compels us. Let the love of God compel you to share the gospel to another person next to you. Number three, how to demonstrate love as a Christian. I've talked about love God, love others, and this is a little bit selfish, but permit me to say it, love yourself. Love yourself. Now, why is that important? It's important because sometimes we ignore ourselves. We think it's all about God and others and nothing about ourselves. Jesus was careful to say, love your neighbor as yourself. I know the extreme the world teaches is love yourself and forget your neighbor. But the other converse side of the story is you can love your neighbor and love God and you don't love yourself. So how can that happen? If you don't take care of your spiritual life, if you neglect your spiritual life as a Christian, then you are not loving yourself. Because you are now God's child living in a physical body. You no longer own yourself. You belong to God. So if you have to show love to yourself, then you have to attend to what is most important about your life. And what's that? Your spirit man. So if you're a child of God and you neglect your spirit man, you are not doing God a disservice. Who are you doing a disservice? Yourself. So love yourself by looking after your spirit man. The second point I will make there is love yourself by looking after your health. By looking after your health. If you have to go for your GP appointments, do so. If you have to start exercising, do so. If you have to watch what you eat, do so. If you need to cut down from alcohol, do so. If you need to consider quitting smoking, do so. Love yourself. I said we are talking about love. But show yourself some love. It is not about the other person this time around. It's about what would God want me to do for this body. Take care of your spirit, man, and take care of your health. Take care of your health. If you need to be on pills, take them. You are not doing the doctor a service, or your children, or your grandchildren. You are taking care of yourself. Jesus says, let me repeat that. And the second is this, love your neighbor, not as you hate yourself, but as you do what? Love yourself. You know, the world has made us to believe that self-love is evil. No. I think where we got it wrong is how the world quotes that scripture. Love yourself if you can, if you care, love your neighbor, and then have no business to love God. But that's not how God says it. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Then love your neighbor and then Love yourself. So if you have the love of God in place, and you have the love of others in place, the love for self is a necessity. So I'm trying to say, self-love is not evil. I'm saying it has its place. But its place should be after you have demonstrated your love for God and your love for others. If you have those two in place, child of God, please love yourself. Two ways to do that. Look after your spirit man, your spiritual life, and then look after your health. So as I begin to round off, why do we say that love is the ultimate? Let's talk about love. Why do we say that love is the ultimate? If you remember when Pastor taught on 1 John chapter 2, he said that there are three tests that John was trying to ask the Christians. If you pass this test, it shows that you are on the right path. The love test. What's the second one? Who remembers? Obedience. The test of obedience. And what's the third one? The faith test. Love, obedience, and faith. In John chapter 2. And he taught through them. Now, do you know that if you pass the love tests, you will automatically pass the obedience test, and you will automatically pass the faith test. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, that chapter that talks about love, he says, now these three things abide, faith, hope, and love. But what? The greatest among these three is what? That means if you have love, you will obey Jesus. John 14 and 15, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you pass the love tests, you will pass the obedience tests. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 talks about love casting out fear. What is this trying to say? Because fear is actually the enemy of faith. So, if you have the love of God in you, you will pass the faith tests. Why? Because fear brings a lack of faith in God. Fear brings a lack of confidence in God's promises. Fear brings a lack of trust in others. You suspect everyone. You become paranoid. Fear brings a lack of assurance that you will be accepted on the day of judgment. There are Christians who are not sure that if they die, that they will make heaven. Why? Because Satan is afflicting them with fear, not God. Fear brings torment. That's what the Bible says. Fear brings a lack of expectation of success. For instance, we are praying for healing, but fear tells you it ain't gonna happen. Fear causes us to miss opportunities for greatness. Fear tells you don't apply for that job because you ain't gonna get it. You are not good enough. You are not skilled enough. You are not trained enough. You are not handsome enough or beautiful enough. Or you are too tall to get it, or too short to get it, or too fat to get it. Fear will find a reason to disqualify you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Fear makes us remain stuck in the trauma we've experienced. Now, let me spend a few minutes to talk about trauma. People go through trauma. Those who have served in the military, those whose parents were abusive, those whose elder ones were abusive to them. But let me tell you, trauma is not just the bad things that happened to you, but trauma is more about what happened inside of you because of what happened to you. So fear takes our trauma and tells you, your father never really loved you, so God, the father, can't love you. Fear tells you, your wife left you because you aren't good enough. So why would God accept you. Because if a human being has left you, then fear holds on to the experiences of trauma that we have gone through and tells you, you are not good enough. But what's the solution? Perfect love, the love of God. When you know that God loves you regardless of your trauma, God loves you regardless of your baggage. God loves you regardless of what you have been through. God loves you regardless of the pains you have gone through, regardless of the difficulties that you have faced. God loves you. When you know that, then you can look at your fears, you can look at your trauma and say, you ain't holding me back anymore. You are not going to have the better part of my life. Can I use this moment to encourage you? Have you been in church and someone did something wrong to you years ago? It's possible the person is already dead. It's possible. But you are still holding on to it. You are still bitter about it. I've got God's word for someone in church. I don't know who you are. I feel impressed in my spirit when I'm preparing this message to talk about release that trauma. Forgive the person. You know, some people don't deserve forgiveness by human standards. You know that. Some people shouldn't be forgiven if it were up to us to decide who should get forgiven or not. But God is saying, let go of that trauma. Drop that bitter heart you have because of what you suffered. And you see, when you do that, you discover that your life will turn around. You begin to see God work in a different dimension towards you. Things will just change. Can I close by saying this? Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, 37 and 39. It says, what can separate us from the love of God? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Shall troubles or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, no. Despite all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am absolutely persuaded, I am convinced that neither death nor life. Do you know what it's saying? It says death can't separate you from God's love. So even if death comes, you are still love of God. Life can't separate you from God's love. The angels can't separate you from God's love. This is interesting. Demons can't separate you from God's love. I'm not quoting myself, I'm quoting the Bible. He says, I am absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor devils, neither the present. Are you afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow? You look at Ukraine and Russia, you look at Israel and Palestine. The Bible says, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers shall be able to do what? Separate us. We don't have it all together, but we know God who has it all together. That's what our confidence is. Can we bow down our heads and pray? I don't know what to ask you to pray about, but I want you to pray based on what you've heard this morning. Can you say to God, please help me to love you? Help me to love you. The question is not whether God loves you. I can say it for the umpteenth time. God certainly loves you, my brother. My sister, God loves you. I just don't know how much better I can explain it. God definitely loves you. The only prayer I want you to pray this morning is, oh God, help me to love you. help me to love. My wife will always say, when we are talking to young people who want to get married, and she will say, don't love someone who is not interested in loving you back. In case of God, God already loves us whether we are interested of loving him back or not. So I'm asking you, can you say, God, help me to love you back? Because I know you love me. I know you are in love with me. So can you make that silent prayer in your heart? Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love you. We sang a song, oh Lord, help me to know you are near. Help me to love you. Help me to love you. Can I give you another 30 seconds and say, are you suffering from a broken heart? Have you got any trauma in your heart? Can you open your mouth and say, Lord, I release this trauma to you. I release this pain. I release this disappointment. Maybe someone close to you died and you felt, why did you die and leave me to suffer? Maybe someone close to you disappointed. I don't know what it is. But can you say, Lord, I pass my heart to you. I give you the bad parts of my life, the rubbish parts of my life, the messed up areas of my heart. A songwriter says, God is here mending broken hearts. God is here healing every heart. So can you take that 30 seconds and pray and say, Lord, fill my heart again with your love. Flood my heart with your love. Help me, Lord Jesus. And finally, I want you to pray and say, Lord, help me to share your love with the world around me. Help me to throw a blanket around the person I know that is feeling cold. Help me to share the blessings of God in my life with that woman that is downtrodden. Help me to say a word of prayer for that sinner that has not made that decision to turn back to you. Help me, Lord, to be your face of smile and happiness to that depressed neighbor of mine. Help me, oh Lord, to be the calmness that my neighbor that's suffering with mental health needs requires. Can you pray and say, Lord, help me to be your hands and your feet and your eyes and your voice and your mouth on the earth? Thank you, Lord. As we take our last final songs, I want you to go back home and think about the things you've heard in service. Think about the message. Make a decision on the things that you have to do to make changes. Let me pray for you before I drop the microphone. Lord Jesus, we've shared from your table this morning. We've heard your voice. We've listened to your words. Lord, can I ask that your anointing will rest upon these words, that it would do wonders in the hearts of the listeners. Lord, I want to pray for those who have been abused, who have been through trauma, who are still suffering, not because they wanted to, but because of what happened to them and what happened inside of them because of what happened to them. Lord, you are still in the business of loving the unloved, loving those who can't love themselves because of their trauma. Lord, we pray trauma is not beyond the power of God to heal. Bitterness is not beyond the love of Jesus to conquer. Therefore, Lord, we pray for every broken heart. We pray for every disappointed soul. We pray for everyone who the devil has used the traumatic experience of their life to hinder their growth. Those who the devil has used the traumatic experiences of their lives as a doorway to torment them with fear, with insecurities, with self-loathe, with self-hatred. Lord, we pray that your love would dissipate the fear of the enemy. We pray that your love would disperse every traumatic experiences of our lives. Lord, we pray that anyone who would hear this message, or those listening right now who may be suffering from this, Lord, that you will bring healing. Jesus, you are still in the business of mending hearts today. Every broken heart, we pray, may God show you his love. May God throw his blanket around you. May God, with his open arms, welcome you into his bosom. I pray that God will wipe away your tears. I pray that as you hand over that traumatic experience to God today, that your process of healing will begin. I pray that recovery will happen to your heart. I pray that God will show you the evidence that he has healed you, and you would sit on this comfy seat and testify about the healing that God has brought in your life. Thank you, Father. I pray finally that as we go into this week, may we be the ambassadors of Christ to Blackpool, to Fife Coast, to Lancashire. Lord, go through us, meet our neighbors, the people that sit on the buses that we see, that ride on the trains that we use, that pass the roads that we pass. Lord, use us to encounter them. Let light shine out of darkness. Let the hand of God, through our hands, through our eyes, through our legs, bring about healing and recovery to our depraved world. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus Christ's name we've prayed.